Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for religious liberty. We thank you that we can worship freely here today in this house of worship. And Father, you know my life, you know me, you know my heart, you know the course of my decisions. I'm a weak man. I'm a dust and I am a flesh. So Father, in spite of myself, may I be a blessing and not a curse to your people. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. May you fill all of us with your Holy Spirit so that mind, heart, and deed will draw closer to you so that we can love you with all our heart, soul, and mind and love our neighbors, our enemies as ourselves. We ask for a special experience here today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the first Tuesday of November, by the way, for those that don't know me, I am a U.S. history and American government teacher at San Gabriel Academy in Southern California. And so, obviously, I had to pay attention to this election. Otherwise, I would not have a job. An election of historical proportions. It showed the deep divide of the United States of America here today. Now, in my human reasoning, I said there's no way a reality showman that's on professional wrestling could be the president of the United States. But as I saw what's happening in the battleground states, and as I saw what was going on as the election coverage continued, I realized that something's different. And Donald J. Trump was elected our president. Now, some are afraid of the future of this nation, especially people of color, minorities. And as myself, as a minority, some of the rhetoric that President Trump-elect has stated is very concerning to me. Vilifying a whole religion is something that concerns me. Because we live in a nation that embraces religion, liberty of conscience, and religious liberty. And the fact that one religion is being vilified does concern me. Now, I do understand we're in a situation where radical Islam is very concerning for our national security. But to vilify entire religion, in my estimation, is wrong. Suppose, back in the 1,260 years of papal supremacy, Christianity was no different than ISIS. There were terrorists from nation to nation, forcing people, if they didn't believe, just like ISIS, to kill and to destroy and to maim. And so to vilify entire religion is wrong. And so I was very disturbed, not because he's a Republican, but because of some of the things he said. And so whenever I'm bothered and I'm disturbed and a little depressed, you know what I do? I exercise. So I went to the gym. I felt better. And God impressed my heart and mind. The name Nebuchadnezzar came up. Nebuchadnezzar is one of the most brutal kings in history. He conquered the then known world. But yet, God worked in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and converted him. Even though it looked hopeless that such a brutal man had destroyed the Hebrew nation, yet God saw beyond what we see, and he'll be in the kingdom of heaven. We should pray for our president. He may have a Nebuchadnezzar experience. And a verse came to my mind. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 29. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might what?" So prophecy is given so that we might believe. And it's very prophetic what's going on here in the United States here today. You have two factions. You have extreme conservative, the Republican Party. Then you have extreme liberal, the Democratic Party. But the Bible predicted the extreme battle between extreme conservatism and extreme liberalism in the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And at the time of the end," what time? Time of the end. Are we living in the time of the end?
Yes.
I imagine so. "Shall the king of the south push at him, And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So at the time of the end, you had two powers. You had a king in the south and a king in the north. Now, we praise God for the Bible because the Bible interprets itself. Amen? And so we, as the Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we don't have to be mystified by Bible prophecy because Scripture unlocks Scripture. We have to ask ourselves, who is the king of the south and who is the king of the north at the time of the end? According to Daniel chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, the king of the south is identified as Egypt. Now, question, is Egypt a world power here today? Yes or no?
No.
Because Egypt is not a world power today, obviously we have to conclude that Egypt is symbolic here today. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we know the characteristics of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh doesn't acknowledge the true God. Egypt represents atheism. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, the Bible states that Egypt is connected to Sodom. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, the Bible describes Egypt as having pleasures and sins for a season. In Leviticus chapter 18 and Jude chapter 7, the culture of Egypt and Sodom is one of immorality, licentiousness, sexual immorality, bestiality, the things that we see in Hollywood here today, they represent the extreme left. The push for the legitimacy of LGBT same-sex marriages. The push for anything goes, free love, just sleep with whoever you want, as long as it feels good. So the king of the south represents extreme liberalism. Now, there are some Seventh-day Adventists that rather have voted for Hillary Clinton, saying that she would be more favorable to religious liberty. But we have known that these past 8 years, the Democrats were in control. And our religious liberty as Christians have been threatened. In fact, let's go to current events. We see here in June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court had that monumental case of same-sex marriages. Now let me preface the fact. I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, as God ordained it. However, if a same-sex couple wants the benefits of marriage and tax deduction, that's not my business. That's the realm of the government and for society. And so whatever they decide is up to the government and society. My mission is to show them a better way, that God is love and God is giving them something better. But what problem with this Supreme Court case is this. When the Solicitor General, now the Solicitor General represents the United States government and the Supreme Court. When the Solicitor General was interviewed by one of the Supreme Court justices, basically the Solicitor General, according to this quote, stated in June 26, 2015, Washington Post, he said is this, that if religious groups don't abide by accommodating for LGBT professors and employees in a religious church institution, then possibly their tax exemption, their nonprofit status may be revoked by this being approved. So our schools may be affected. Our universities may be affected. Our colleges may be affected because we are distinct Adventists and we believe in our religious beliefs that marriage should be between a man and a woman. And for the government to say, listen, if you don't hire certain people that believe in LGBT, then we're going to revoke your nonprofit status. In fact, Chief Justice John Roberts said, unfortunately, people of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today. So the King of the South has been persecuting religious liberty. In fact, it gets worse. In October 14, 2014, the mayor of Houston, Denise Parker, demanded pastors to turn in any sermon notes that speak against homosexuality. Now, I'm not going to turn in my sermon notes to any mayor or government official, amen? My sermon notes are precious to me. Now, if you want to study it on your own, that's fine, but I'm not going to submit it. My friend, Dr. Eric Walsh, in May 6, 2014, he was the director of Pasadena Health, and he was chosen to be the commencement address speaker for Pasadena City College. But what the people did, or the inviters did, is they looked at, they went and Googled Pastor Eric Walsh, Dr. Eric Walsh, and they heard sermons that he preached, Adventist sermons, and they fired him for preaching Adventist sermons. Our religious liberty is in threat. Now, down the road in Gresham, Oregon, where my parents live, the Oregonian, July 2, 2015, an Oregon bakery. Some of you know this case. An Oregon bakery that, with liberty of conscience, respectfully declined to make a same-sex marriage cake and even gave an alternative for them, was fined $135,000 for their convictions. And recently, in August 26, 2016, Dr. Eric Walsh had a lawsuit in Georgia of religious liberty where the governor of Georgia demanded he submit his Bible, his preaching Bible, his sermon notes, and his laptop to be under review. Religious liberty is under attack by the King of the South. But there's another power. The Bible says that at the time of the end shall the King of the South push at him, and then the King of the North shall come with him like a whirlwind. So there's a pattern throughout history. When you have extreme left, it switches to extreme right. And so we want to know who the King of the North is. The Bible says in Daniel 11, verse 36 and 37, the King of the North is identified to exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against God of gods. In other words, the King of the North identifies himself as says that he is God in the place of God. Now, that's similar language to Daniel 7, 25 of the little horn power who speaks words against the Most High and thinks to change times and laws. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the same power exalts himself above God and shows himself as God, sitting in the temple of God. In Revelation 13, 5 and 6, this power, this King of the North, is described as a beast that speaks great things and blasphemes against God and his tabernacle. The King of the North represents the papal power, the papacy. Now, we know from papal sources, notice what this source says, Pope Pius V, the Pope and God are the same, so he shall all power in heaven and earth. The Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. He is infallible ruler, the universal ruler of truth, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judge of no man, God himself on earth. We see here that the King of the North fits the description of the papacy. Now, how does the papacy connect with conservatism and the Republican Party? You see, one of the major voting blocks for Donald Trump was the religious right, the evangelical Christians. And in the past 10 years, especially, evangelicals have been saying very interesting things. Notice, Bishop Tony Palmer, he is an Anglican priest, he died. Notice what he said. Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over, is yours. In other words, the protest against the papacy is over. In fact, Rick Warren, famous Christian author, he has a megachurch in Orange County, down the road where I live, in Southern California. Notice what he says, we have more in common than what divides us. And recently, in August 31, 2016, I see Brother Hudson in the audience here today. I believe you went to Sweden to pass out great conversations, praise the Lord. A momentous occasion happened where the Lutheran Church, the founding church of the Protestant Reformation. Now, what was the reason why the Protestant Reformation arose? It was because the papacy declared that they are in the place of God and that they declare that they have the power to forgive sins. You know, recently, Pope Francis stated he ordered that all priests could forgive the sins of abortion. Only God could do that, not a man. And so the Lutheran Church went on protest. Martin Luther protested the fact that a man is declared to forgive the sins that only God can forgive. And on August 31st, the Lutheran Church and the papacy apologized for the division that happened. The protest is becoming more and more diminished. And the last Protestant church that remains is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're becoming singular, straight-laced, and into the eyes of the world, extremists. Now, this is the agenda of the Pope. This isn't Fox News. This is an actual legitimate website. This isn't fake news. Amen. Pope Francis says, maybe it's time to ask ourselves if working on Sunday is true freedom. So here's the situation. You have the Democrats, the liberals, the extreme left. They're pushing for secular humanism, licentiousness. They're persecuting those that believe in the Bible, saying the Bible is outdated. Those that believe in the Bible do not believe in equality of all. Those that believe in the Bible should conform to the civil rights and the standards of secular humanism today. That's the kingdom south. Then on the opposite, you have the kingdom north. The Republicans and the extreme conservatives that want to legislate morality and force people to be Christians by government mandate. Now, I believe the Bible says that God is love. And love is a choice. And so either side, either party you vote for, you will be accountable for the degradation of religious liberty. And so the United States itself is described, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, as a lamb that speaks as a dragon. Now in John chapter 1, verse 29, the lamb represents who? Jesus. Do you know in John chapter 18, verse 33 to 36, Jesus declared that it's a separation of church and state? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom of this world, then my servants would fight. So, the United States came as a nation that believed in religious liberty. But, it would speak as a dragon. What does the dragon represent? Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. We describe here that the dragon seeks to devour the man-child who was Jesus when he was an infant. Question. Herod. What government did he belong to? The Roman Empire. So that dragon represents pagan Rome. And Rome persecuted God's people. Now, one of my favorite Adventist authors, his name is A.T. Jones. He wrote a book called The True Republics. You see, in Rome, it first started as a republic, a representative government. But because of social unrest and terrorism and being a world power, it transitioned into an dictatorship, then transitioned into an empire, and then while it was an empire, it sought to try to control society, but it would still degrade, and finally it crumbled and it rose a church-state system called the papacy. The United States, start as a representative democracy, is now transitioning into an empire. And soon, because society will become worse and worse and worse, no matter who's in office, it will then cede to a system of church and state where the papacy will once again control and legislate morality. History is being repeated right before our eyes. You see, brothers and sisters, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, amen? You know what the purpose of Thanksgiving is? You know what the original Thanksgiving is? It was the pilgrims. You know why the pilgrims came? They came to escape persecution. They came for religious liberty. And Thanksgiving is a holiday we as Seventh-day Adventists should embrace the most because the holiday celebrates religious liberty. Do you know in the Mayflower, according to James White's autobiography, page 1, it states that James White's great-grandfather was on the Mayflower coming in to North America. Literally, the remnant of the seed was on the Mayflower. God was orchestrating events where a pilgrim would later on, his descendant, would become a founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So Thanksgiving is a very prophetic holiday. So enjoy that tofurkey with religious liberty. Amen? Now, how does this apply to Donald Trump? August 15, 2016, Time Magazine. Trump promised that one of his first efforts as president would be to dismantle laws that keep Christian churches from spending tax-exempt money on political advocacy. He promised to vigorously attack a law established in the 1950s from legislation sponsored by then-Senator Lyndon Johnson, amending the U.S. tax code rules that prevents tax-exempt organizations such as churches or educational institutions from endorsing political candidates. Now, some people say that's no big deal. But what it's doing is giving power to the religious right to openly declare candidates that they want to vote in the churches. You see, Ellen White says a great controversy pays for $5.98. Notice what inspiration says. Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure what? Public favor will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Donald Trump, who does not practice Christian morality, who does not act like a Christian. I don't know his heart, though. God is still working on him. Amen. In order to secure public favor, has embraced a religious right. And so either if you vote Democrat, Republican, Hillary Clinton, or Donald Trump, know this, our church is in a rock and a hard place. So this is what's going on in America right now. Has morality decreased? Has natural disasters increased? Are we in extreme financial debt right now? One of the reasons why many people in Michigan, Ohio, and all the Beltway states voted for Donald Trump is because temporal prosperity, many people are losing jobs in this international, globalized economy. And because of that, national chaos. And we're seeing smidges of national chaos right now. We're seeing protests even in Portland. We're seeing protests in Los Angeles. We're seeing protests in New York. And these are going to get worse and worse, brothers and sisters. Until a solution will come for a mandatory day of worship. We see the pattern right before our eyes. Now, I'm not going to say Donald Trump is the one that's going to pass the Sunday law. Because, quite honestly, when President Bush was elected, Bush Jr. in 2000, many people that believed that he would pass the Sunday law, but it didn't happen. And it doesn't really matter who passes it. What matters is that we grow closer to Jesus. Amen? And so, for those that are in partisan politics, I believe this is applicable. Fundamental Christian Education, page 475. The Lord would have his people bury political questions. On these themes, silence is eloquence. Christ calls upon his followers to come into unity on the pure gospel principles which are plainly revealed in the Word of God. We cannot with safety vote for political parties, for we do not know whom we are voting for. We cannot labor to please men who will use their influence to repress religious liberty and to set in operation oppressive measures to lead or compel their fellow men to keep Sunday as a Sabbath. The people of God are not to vote to place such men in office, for when they do this, they are partakers of them, of the sins which they commit while in office. Something to think about when we vote. Now, she doesn't prohibit us from voting, but she says that we cannot cast our faith in political parties. But you know what, brothers and sisters? This seems scary, doesn't it? The reality of the matter. We're living in some tough times. But for every crisis, there's also hope. Amen. For every flood, there is an ark. Yes. For every storm that's destroyed, there's a Lot that escaped. For every Jerusalem that was destroyed, there was a prophecy where Christians were delivered. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." Jesus stands up for you and I. Amen. No matter who's president, no matter what society, no matter if militaries come, no matter how militaries fall, Jesus is standing up for us. "And at that time shall Michael stand, and the great prince would stand for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was at a nation, even to that same time." But in that time of trouble, where it's never before seen, "and at that time of trouble, which was never before seen, thy people shall be" what? "Delivered, every one that shall be written in the book." So there's deliverance in the midst of crisis. We must just cast our trust and faith in him. And to know him is to love him. And to love him is to trust him. Amen. And to trust him by his word. If we understand in Daniel chapter 11 that these prophecies come to pass, can we not believe that Jesus loves us? That Jesus is seeking to forgive our sins? That Jesus is seeking to give us victory over our sins? That Jesus, although we're defective and feeble and unworthy of his grace, that Jesus wanted to clean us up and to love us and to cleanse us with his blood? You see, this is the reality of our world today. The Bible says in the last days, and Jesus says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We're living in a time of extreme racial strife. We're living in a time where people are angry with each other. In Facebook and social media, people are disparaging. We can't even respect each other's opinions anymore. Everyone's just like, you are bad, you are evil, and condemning judgment. Brothers and sisters, we live in the United States of America. We should respect each other's opinions. But brothers and sisters, this is not the meat of my message. Because I like preaching about Jesus. You see, with all these situations going on, crisis going on, we find hope in the history of sacred scripture. You see, in the time of Jesus, we could find hope because the time of Jesus is similar to the time of the United States here today. You see, in the time of Jesus, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, there was a superpower nation called Rome that ruled all the world. Just like nowadays, there's the United States of America that rules all the world. So in the time of Jesus, there's a superpower nation. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we have Caesar Augustus taxing the whole world. We live in a nation that's fiercely divided between liberals and conservatives, but in the time of Jesus, according to Acts 23, verse 7 and 8, you had Sadducees and Pharisees, extreme liberal and extreme conservative, battling each other, just like it is today. Now, one of the reasons why Hillary Clinton did not become president was the accusation that she was corrupt, political corruption. In the time of Jesus, according to John chapter 2, verse 14, there was mass corruption in the day of Jesus. Now, we're in the age of civil unrest, of protest, of different factions and different groups. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, we see that in the time of Jesus, there was great civil unrest, so much so that the Galileans sought to supplant the Romans and Pilate would kill these rebels. We see here civil unrest in Jesus' day and civil unrest here in the United States here today. Now, one of the major social issues of this time that has revived, unfortunately, is that of racism. But in the time of Jesus, there was extreme racism. In John chapter 4, verse 9, you had Jews hating Samaritans. So it's a time of great racism in the time of Jesus. Now in the time of Jesus, there was great religious persecution, just like religious persecution is here today with my friend, Dr. Eric Walsh. And we know there in John chapter 9, verse 22, this is the account where a blind young man was healed from his blindness, and he was disfellowshipped by the Pharisees, and the parents did not stand up for the child because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogues. Religious persecution was real during the time of Jesus. But what did Jesus do in this divided society? What did Jesus do in this time of great strife, in this time of great uncertainty? What did Jesus do in this time of corruption, in the time of hatred? Jesus did a special work, and so too God is calling us to do a special work. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the who? To the poor. He has sent me to heal the? To preach deliverance to the? And to recovering the sight of the? To set at liberty them that are? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In other words, Jesus came with a message of freedom and a message of what it says is to heal the brokenhearted, the message of emotional healing. Amen. Connected with the message of prophecy to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So a prophetic message with a message of emotional healing. And you know, brothers and sisters, nowadays our society, the reason why we are so much hating each other, the reason why there's so much hostility is because our homes are messed up. Because love is not being modeled in the home. And many young people are being raised in societies where parents' love waxes cold. And so Jesus is calling us to be healers of those that are broken, healers of those that are hurt. And God has given us the gospel message to be a message of healing. And God has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church a true picture of God to show true love, amen, to bring healing to society. To heal the brokenhearted. Because if the thoughts are right, the actions are right. You know, I know one thing as a teacher. My experience as a teacher is this. There's always a story behind someone's behavior. Some student's acting up and we're like, man, how come he doesn't get it? Why is he like that? But then you realize that he comes from a single parent home that's being abused. There's always a story behind the action. And God wants to give us the wisdom and the knowledge and the healing ministry to heal those that are brokenhearted. And so what is the message that Jesus preached along with the prophetic message? The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when he declared the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus was declaring a prophetic message of Daniel chapter 9 that the Messiah is on the scene. Jesus preached the message of prophecy of Daniel. But he also preached, repent. How do we repent? The Bible says it is the goodness of God that brings us into repentance. You see, the message that we should declare is not only a prophetic message, but that Jesus is there to forgive us for our sins. The message of justification by faith. The message that when we come to God, no matter what we did the moment before, no matter if we're in the lowest of the low, no matter what sin we committed, if we come to God and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and as though that we have never sinned. There's so many people that are in the bondage of guilt right now. There's so many people in the bondage of pain and hurt. And when we declare the message that Jesus truly forgives your sins, as though that you have never sinned, that love will awaken in love, and that love will lead to them keeping the commandments of God. You see, we as the Seventh-day Adventists, you know what our problem is? We say, keep the Sabbath first. Do health reform first. Keep the commandments first. We put the cart before the horse. But when we show the lovingness of Jesus, that Jesus is seeking to forgive our sins, as Jesus declared, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, a message of forgiveness along with a prophetic message, how much more power our message will have. What did Jesus do to reach the people with the gospel ministry? Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus did medical missionary work. And every one of us is called to be a medical missionary. Now, you may not be well acquainted with natural remedies or the healing powers, or you may not be a medical professional, but a medical missionary is someone that also deals with the heart. Amen. Each and every one of us has an experience of pain, an experience where we've been hurt. But when we find healing in Jesus, we can extend that healing to another person. And Jesus calls us to heal and not to destroy. You see, I am very blessed that our Seventh-day Adventist Church is right now doing these mobile clinics, Pathways to Health, and these Amen clinics in places like Los Angeles and San Antonio, free medical care for those that don't realize that there is a God out there and many are seeing Jesus for the first time. And that is the work that Seventh-day Adventist should do, a medical missionary work, along with the message that Jesus forgives your sins and a prophetic message. What is the solution to the political divisions of that this time? We're extreme divided right now between liberals and Democrats, Democrats and Republicans. Do you know our message reaches both Democrats and Republicans, brothers and sisters? You see, the Democrats want freedom and constitutional liberty. We have a message of religious liberty. The Republicans want people to behave the right way. But we have the message that in order to behave the right way, you must receive Jesus and accept His forgiveness. So we have a message both for the left and the right. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 32. And if I, who is Jesus, be lifted up from the earth, will draw how many men? All men, Democrat, Republican, red or blue, unto me. How did Jesus address the corruption of that time? Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was an IRS tax collector for the Roman Empire. He defrauded many people. But when he found Jesus, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 7 and 10, when he was acquainted with Jesus and he saw that Jesus could forgive even him, what happened to Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to the house for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. When we declare the message of the forgiveness of sins, corruption will be in the wayside. Even the most corrupt and vile person who has the searing guilt in his conscience of wanting to do something better, but he can't. When we show them that Jesus loves him, that Jesus could change his heart, so too then Jesus transformed his heart and the corrupt became the honest person. The solution to corruption is the gospel. That God could change the heart. How did Jesus deal with civil unrest and discontent? The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 20 and 21, And he saith unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God. We are to respect the government. It is the government. However, when the governments of man contradict the government of God, we are to obey God rather than men. But in all possibility, we should respect the government. How did Jesus deal with racism? Remember, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. It was a racial issue. And remember that Jesus sought and talked to the Samaritans, the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus went to the race that was reviled and hated, and he ministered unto them, and he sought and gave them the gospel. Not only that, but Jesus also healed the daughter of a Canaanite Greek woman, and Jesus also healed a Roman centurion. We as Seventh-day Adventists should reach those that are racially oppressed. God has given us this message. Do you know early Adventist history? Do you know that most Seventh-day Adventists are pioneers? They were abolitionists. They were against slavery. Do you know when in 1850 there was what's called a fugitive slave law in a compromise of 1850? In other words, if a slave escapes to the northern side of the United States, then citizens were obligated by law to return them back to their masters. You know what Ellen White wrote? She said that we should disobey that law by pen and voice. You see, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was always for the betterment and equality of humanity. And so as Jesus ministered to those that are racially oppressed, so too we can do the same. You see, I praise God. As an Asian man, as a Korean man, I get to go to all these different churches under every nationality under the sun. I'm like the only Asian in some of these occasions. And praise the Lord for that. Because the benefit of reaching out to people, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, comes in tenfold back to me. Amen. You see, I know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the true church. You know why? Brother Taylor and I have worked in meetings where an African-American man with a GED, a Hawaiian young man with no college education, will do meetings. And every nationality, white, African-American, Asian, Middle Eastern, will come together and gather together, united in hearing the first, second, and third angel's message. We have the solution to the racial problems of this time. Amen. It is the everlasting gospel. It is the end-time gospel message. Amen. How did Jesus address the issue of religious persecution? Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 18, verse 35 and 36. I'm almost done. The Bible says, And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this what? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants what? That I should not be delivered to the Jews, and now is my kingdom not from him. In other words, Jesus said that my government is not of this world. If my government is of this world, then I would have soldiers to try to overthrow the government. I do not connect church and state together. I have a separation of church and state. Jesus declared religious liberty, separation of church and state. You know, we as Seventh-day Adventists, one of our missions is to declare religious liberty. Do you know at the time of, in the 1890s, there was a bill in Congress called the Blair Bill of a son-in-law, and A.T. Jones, one of our pioneers, came and addressed Congress to stand up for not only Seventh-day Adventists, but every other religion, to say that that law endangers our religious liberty. So too in these last days, Seventh-day Adventists, we have a mission to give religious liberty for all. If a Muslim child is being banned for a headrest, we as Seventh-day Adventists should stand up for them. If a Buddhist can't worship however he wants or she wants, we should stand up for them. Because those blessings will come tenfold. Because at that time when the loud cry comes, those Muslims and Buddhists will remember the kindness that we gave. And they will join the remnant fold and join God's end time church when glory happens. And because Jesus gave a message of forgiveness and restoration, healing, and prophetic message, who followed him? Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, as I bring some final points. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners also sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When Jesus gave a message of justification by faith, that Jesus is seeking to forgive our sins. Sinners and publicans, meth addicts, prostitutes, gangsters, CIA agents, across all class and color lines, will follow us. And God is calling us to be a unifier and not a divider, because we represent the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 20 and 21, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. But be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with what? God has blessed us with so much. God has given us the health message, the medical missionary message, the message of restoration, the message of the forgiveness of sins, the prophetic message. Will we not overcome evil with good? And that's why the Bible says in Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do you know you are a light, brothers and sisters, and I'm a light? And as darkness falls upon America, and as America is reaching the sunset of our democracy, so too in the greatest of darkness, we as Seventh-day Adventists will be shining the brightest light of the character of God in the midst of the greatest crisis. And God is calling you and I to be that person. You see, God has given us the three angels' messages. The first angel's message is the everlasting gospel for every nationality and race, that the judgment hour, Jesus is seeking to forgive and forget our sins. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. You see, in that day of atonement, in that day of judgment in the Hebrew economy, what happened was this, that the high priest was removing the records of sins of the people. Jesus is seeking to forget and forget our sins. And that is the message of this judgment hour, that Jesus is seeking to forgive and forget our sins. The second angel's message, Babylon is fallen. Babylon's system of trying to earn forgiveness from God by works was fallen with the message that Jesus freely forgives us for our sins. We don't work our way for salvation, we just accept. Amen. The third angel's message is that an oppressive church and state institution which seeks to force worship upon the people will be destroyed and God's people will prevail. The first, second, and third angel's message is a message of hope and deliverance, and God is calling us to declare this message in louder tones here today in the United States of America. We have the message. We have the solution to all the problems. But with much solution, with much blessing comes much responsibility. What are we going to do with it, brothers and sisters? Our nation needs us. This world needs us. And as followers of Jesus, as we call ourselves Christians, will we not do what Jesus did in his earthly ministry? Will we not give a message of prophetic ministry, a message of forgiveness, and a healing ministry to a sin-dying world? God is calling us to be that people. Our Father and God in heaven. Father, we thank you that even after Trump, you're still working in the hearts of the people. Father, we thank you that you have a solution to all of society's problems. And Father, we are blessed with so much. You've given this church so much. And Father, you have orchestrated events where the world, not realizing they are hungering for you, and you've given us the end-time gospel message. Father, help us to understand, help us to receive, and help us to love. And brothers and sisters, as the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone today say, Father, use me to be a blessing here in the United States of America. Use me to be a representative ambassador of Jesus, to bring a solution to the pain, the suffering, and division, to be the solution to the racial problems by declaring your end-time gospel message. If that's your desire, I simply ask that you stand, if that's your desire. And brothers and sisters, if you're not ready, it's okay. But if you're saying today, Father, today I want to be part of the solution to the problems of the United States. You see, brothers and sisters, when we mobilize and do this, a new superpower nation will come on the scene. The last superpower will be the only superpower that will rule from here on to eternity. That superpower is the New Jerusalem. And when that New Jerusalem, that superpower nation comes, we'll be in a gated community. We'll have free medical care because we have glorified bodies. We'll have free clothes. We'll have the garments of Christ's righteousness. We'll have free food, the tree of life, free access forever. God will provide everybody with free welfare because he bought it with the blood of Jesus. The superpower nation that's coming on the scene will happen only when we as God's people here today elect Jesus as our King. And how do we elect Jesus? We elect him by doing the work of love, of the medical missionary work, the message of justification by faith, and declaring this end-time gospel message to a sin-dying world. Father in heaven, Father, I am standing with your people. Father, we thank you for blessing this church with so much. We thank you that even in this crisis hour, that there is hope. That even though there is pain and suffering in the world, that you have given us the ministry of being wounded healers to be agents of change in this sin-dying world. The change of a new heavens and a new earth that you have called us to help assist to bring forth. And so, Father, we are standing here today as broken, feeble people, as people unworthy of this call. But, Father, you have deemed us worthy. Father, we thank you. Father, use us, us broken, hurting people, us weak, defeated people, to do a mighty work, to finish the work in this generation, that we be agents of change and show your love and your character in the clearest manner so that all the world can make a final decision for you. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to this marvelous work. This we pray in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.